Tonight, I want to welcome you to the most dynamic book in your Bible. It's the last book, the book called the Revelation, not Revelations. It's not plural, it's singular. Remember, every time I hear one say Book of Revelations, I think, they don't know what that book's about. They really don't. It's not many revelations. It's one revelation, and it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's actually biographical. That is, the main theme of these 22 chapters, the main theme is Jesus. Jesus. In our last meeting together, I was deeply agitated. I never want to contradict God's word. Never. I never want to contradict God's word. But neither do I want to rest when the word is not being proclaimed in its fullness. I tried every way I knew to say to you that one of the reasons why the book of the Revelation is wrapped in mystery and mystique, the reason is because we really think it's fictional. And one of the strong reasons we believe it's fictional is, listen, Jesus said, of that day and hour no man knows. Talking about the hour of his return at the end of the tribulation period. Jesus said that. Of that day and hour, no man knows. None of the angels know. Neither the Son. Only the Father. And I was trying my best to find ways to impress upon you that that was true then on the Mount of Olives about 5 days or 6 days before Jesus was crucified. It is no longer true following his resurrection and his ascension. Now that is critical to the whole book of Revelation. It's one of those missing things. And I was not satisfied that I either convinced you or satisfied my own heart. So I continued to pray and ask God, show me. And I believe he did. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I know I told you Revelation chapter 1. This precedes Revelation chapter 1. Philippians chapter 2. Listen to these words. Paul writes, verse 5, make your own attitude that of Jesus Christ, who existed in the form of God. Existing in the form of God. Full deity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, equal. Absolute equal in the Trinity. Who existing in that form of God did not consider that equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Now, that verse tells us clearly that Jesus Christ, in his essence, is fully God. And whatever the Father knows, the Son knows. That's what that says. But that was back then. I know. That was back then. We read on in verse 7, instead of holding on to that equality, we read, he emptied himself. The word means he laid aside the independent exercise of those divine attributes which were his by nature and by being God. He emptied himself. Notice he did it to himself. He, the Son, emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of man. In order to become a man like me and to die in my place for my sin, Jesus had to divest himself of the independent exercise of his divine attributes. He had to become a man. Got it? Now watch. When he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself. Now note those two words. He first emptied himself. That doesn't mean he ceased being God. It means that he divested himself of the independent exercise and use of his divine attributes. And secondly, in that state as man, he humbled himself. I don't know what adjective you use for that. I'll try this. Anything that stood in the way of Jesus becoming Jim Custer Anything. Any privilege. Anything. He refused to use. He had to become fully man, equal to Adam, in order to become the sin sacrifice, the Lamb of God, through whom Jim and Adam's sins could be fully paid for. That's what that's talked about. He humbled himself. No pride, no arrogance, no privilege. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. God as God cannot die, folks. God as God is absolutely eternal. He cannot die. God as God cannot die. So how's the Son of God going to die? Is that all just imagery? Is that just smoke and mirrors? Now think about that. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Most unbelievably excruciating, brutal way to die. Now watch, verse 9. For this reason, because of what the Son did to himself and what he was willing to accept in becoming fully Jim Custer, Adam, so that he might become my representative and take the burden of my sin and pay for it. Because of this, for this reason, God, we would think the Father, also highly exalted him. When did that happen? It happened after his resurrection, when he returned to the Father. It happened in that period of time after his ascension and before he sent the Spirit. Had to happen then. What does that mean? Well, read what it says. Because Jesus humbled himself, God the Son humbled himself, God the Father also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. That at the name of, say it.
Jesus.
When did he get the name Jesus?
Before he was born.
Well, didn't Gabriel tell Mary? The one that's going to be conceived of you in your womb, give him the name
Jesus.
Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. So when he came into the world through the womb of Mary and appeared on our side of Mary, that is out in real life, when he was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, he was called Jesus. That's when he got that name. It means he came as a Savior, and as a Savior, he had to die. He had to die and pay for what I owed, or he could never save me. Now watch. So he's got the name Jesus. So what does it mean? God highly exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name. Watch. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every. Those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, and every tongue, whether angelic or human, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Jesus. Is that what your translation says?
Nope.
What does it say?
Lord.
Is Lord. Lord. I want to tell you something. As Lord, he's not standing in front of the Father saying, Dad, tell me, please tell me, when am I going to get you back and finish the job? In that exaltation, he knows the day and the hour. And what we're going to find in Revelation is not Jesus wandering around and saying, well, we're going through a little dress rehearsal for John's benefit. We're going to We're going to walk through what's going to happen and how I'm going to bring this great plan of salvation to consummation. And but I just wish I knew what day. I wish I knew what hour. Oh, it'd be so nice if I at least knew what the angels know. Because you're going to hear the angels actively shout the name. You're going to hear the angels pronounce the day and hour. And if they know, I guarantee you the Son knows. The exaltation took the person, Jesus, and restored him back to full manifestation of deity with all the attributes and benefits of that. He's not sitting up there on the throne thinking, boy, I wish I knew. I tell you, it'd be so much better if I just knew when I get to go back down there and finish the work I started. Jesus is not doing that, and I'm not making fun of Jesus. I'm making fun of the foolish notion that Jesus, God the Son, highly exalted, having done the work of salvation, would know less than the angels know. Now, that doesn't mean he lied. He didn't lie. In Matthew 24, Jesus spoke those words. He spoke the truth as it was then. But then is not now. And I'm praying that God will fill my heart, my soul, my spirit, my mind with mind-numbing reality about what we're going to discover in the pages we're about to research. And that we'll see clearly that Jesus Christ is Lord, and nothing that the Father knows does he not know. And the Spirit has no secrets that the Son doesn't know. And how did that happen? It happened in the exaltation of Jesus Christ following his death, burial, resurrection, and his going back to heaven. And the sign that he had been thus magnified is exactly what Peter said was the purpose behind Pentecost. Read it again. Listen to that sermon. God has sent forth this thing that makes you all, you're just stunned with what you're seeing and hearing. It's the Holy Spirit. And why is he doing that? Because God has exalted the one you crucified to the throne. He is Lord. Turn, please, to Revelation chapter 1. And in this passage, look how Jesus introduces himself. He's the main purpose, the main person of the book. He is the subject of the whole book, all 22 chapters. Tell us about Jesus. And I want to guarantee you what John hears Jesus say, what John hears the angels say, what John sees unfolding with his own eyes when he's in heaven. This is about 90 AD. This is about 30 years after Paul and Peter have been executed, and John's the only of the 12 still living, and he's on the Isle of Patmos, and what he hears and sees is not fiction. It's not a Hollywood production orchestrated by heaven in order to wink, wink, tell people on earth, wink, wink, what they think they want God, wink, wink, to do for them. This is God revealing to John exactly the plan to finish the work of redemption. That's what it's about. Verse 9, Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation, kingdom, and perseverance in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of God's word and the testimony about Jesus. There's actually a reference to this in the records of the Roman government. So we don't have to be questioning, is this 70 AD or is this 95 AD? John writes, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write. Verse 12, I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. When I turned, I saw seven gold lampstands. And among the seven lampstands was one like the Son of Man, dressed in a long robe and with a gold sash wrapped around his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, white as snow. His eyes like a fiery flame. His feet like fine bronze fired in a furnace. His voice like the sound of cascading waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was shining like the sun at midday. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. He laid his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. Oh, I was dead. But look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Death is where the body goes. Hades is where the soul goes. I got it all right here in my hand. Every human that has lived before you, John, and every human that will live after you, I own them. I hold the keys to what happens to them. Don't need to ask permission. I hold the keys. Therefore, John, write what you have seen and what is and what will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars you saw in my right hand and of the seven gold lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels. And let me say right now, those are not human creatures. Those are angels. And I'll tell you why I believe that. All the rest of the book shows how angels are performing the ministries necessary for the fulfillment of God's program. And what Jesus wants us to see is when he says to the angel at Ephesus, to the angel of Smyrna, to the angel at Columbus, to the angel at Worthington, he wants us to know that we're not alone. And just as God has angelic, powerful beings in control, ministering, restraining Satan and his forces, protecting, providing, caring for those who are his own, God has angels over every one of his beloved sheep. And I'm not talking about, you know, nighttime stories for kids. I'm talking about angels. In my bedroom, I still remember, could see as clear as the day, my mom and dad put a picture up there, and it's a picture of a little boy and a little girl. They're walking over a bridge, and the bridge has some missing slats in it, and behind them is this majestic, huge, big being with wings. Those little kids had protection they couldn't see. Yes, I believe there are guardian angels. Yes, I believe that's not just true personally. I believe that is true collectively. And I believe that what Jesus is saying, I just want you to know, John, that I have assigned spiritual, powerful, angelic beings to control, to protect, to direct each of the congregations of those who name my name. What's the other thing? The secret of the mystery of the seven stars you saw in my right hand and of the seven gold lampstands, this is it. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, one each church. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Now, what's John supposed to do? John is supposed to write what he sees, what he hears. He's not supposed to write his dreams, his fantasies. He's to write down and keep a log of a journey that's going to change his life forever and going to change your life forever too. Because in that journey, John is by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's already told us, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So he's already in a condition that is supernatural. That's how he could see Jesus. That's how he gets to write these letters to these seven churches. Because he is in the Spirit. He is under the Spirit of God's control. Jesus is absolutely informed and absolutely in sync with the Spirit of God, with a capital S, Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is absolutely present in all of this, and he's going to guide John's hand so that John will write. He's going to guide John's eyes so John will see. He's going to guide John's ears so John's going to hear what you and I cannot see, hear, or comprehend with our present condition. Just can't do it. These are things in the realm of the Spirit. And Spirit, though, doesn't mean goosey. It doesn't mean fakey. It means the realm in which God dwells and is manifest. God is Spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And those who aspire to see what can be seen of God's manifest presence need to have their eyes anointed by the Holy Spirit himself. So John has been preconditioned. He's on the Isle of Patmos. There he is. He tells us about this thing. And he said, the one who spoke to me was Jesus. Boy, did he look different than he did when he did the day we woke him up on the boat and said, Lord, don't you care that we perish? You know, there's a storm going on here. That Jesus in that moment didn't look like this Jesus at this moment. Why? Because Jesus had been exalted beyond measure. You're looking at the fullness of the person of God, the Son, who is the only one of the Trinity to have his own body. And that body, while it mirrors and reflects the body that you live in, is infinitely different than your body right now. And the body that he has now is the prototype of what your body's going to be like in the moment of the rapture. This mortal shall put on immortality. That which is limited will be discarded, and we will be magnificently morphed into a body that will never die, that will never age, that will never fade, and all of us will have red hair. I got that from special revelation from God. So get ready for it. That's what it's going to be. Hey, folks, that's the only way John can see what God wants him to see. That's the only way John can hear what God wants him to hear. And what's John's assignment? You're not just to walk through this like Alice did in Wonderland or whatever. You are to note carefully and document with pen and pencil what you see, what you hear. Make a record of it. And in that record, John is going to translate for us an experience that was literally out of this world. He's going to take us in just a few moments to the throne room of the universe. He's going to see with his eyes in just a few moments the multitudes, the thousands and thousands and hundreds of thousands of angelic beings. He's going to see Satan. So Put on your spacesuits. That's where we're headed. Now, why is he doing this? Why is he doing this? Well, that's what the prelude of the book and the concluding chapter or the concluding comments at the end of the book are all about. And that's where we need to begin our real journey. Now we know that John is a believer like us. We know that he was on an island called Patmos. We know that he was there because he was being persecuted because of his faith in Jesus Christ. We know all that. And we know that John, in this moment, was transcendently aware of and part of that other world. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. A lot of discussion about the Lord's Day. I believe what you want to. I've come to believe that that means that John is telling us that he was equipped by God for a trip to the day of the Lord. You're more acquainted with that language. Now, John is not here saying, well, it was Sunday morning and I was shaving and getting ready to go to church, and all at once I realized the tinkling experience and looked around and then I heard a voice. That's not what's happening, I don't think. I think what John is saying, I was going through my experience at Patmos, and then I realized I was sensitive to a new dimension. And then I heard a voice, and I saw Jesus. And Jesus said, John, I'm going to send you on a trip. I want you to record it. Oh, by the way, John, my present ministry has to do with the church on earth. And that's the first picture we have of Jesus in the first three chapters. It's Jesus as Lord of the church. Remember, Jesus said, Peter, you're right. Flesh and blood has not revealed to you that I am God clothed in flesh. You're right, Peter. And upon this rock, this confession, I will build my church. And here we see him busy building his church. He's got angelic help, and he has some very special messages for seven specific congregations. We'll pick up that next time we meet. That was my introduction, and it's already shot time. I gotta say one. Let me say three more things. Now, to go back to the prelude to what we just saw about where John is and what happened to him. Go back to the prelude now, chapter 1, verse 1. Look, this is the revelation. That means the disclosure. That doesn't mean the hiding. That doesn't mean the mystery, the secrets. It means this is an outward declaration, an outward demonstration of Jesus Christ, and it's the revelation that God gave him. That would probably be understood as God the Father energized with God the Spirit, because John is in the Spirit to do this. So we have a God to God to God to John experience coming. What's its purpose? Well, God has given Jesus Christ a career, an assignment. He agreed to it before the foundation of the world. He had a role to play. The Father had a role to play. The Spirit had a role to play, and they would always be in union and harmony accomplishing that. And here, God is going to show us through John, he's going to show us what that revelation or what that career, if you want to use that word, of Jesus involves. This is the declaration, the revelation of Jesus Christ, it's all about him, which God gave Jesus. And he gave it to Jesus to show his slaves, that's John, that's you, and that's me, so that God wants to show to us, his servants, what must quickly take place. Quickly. Quickly. This is not billions and billions of eons from now. Just as the earth was not evolved naturalistically a couple billion years ago, just a couple thousand years ago, really, so the termination of this experiment called earth and the present creation is ticking, and it doesn't have a long career. It doesn't have a long career. It's coming quickly, very quickly. Now, God gave Jesus this, what we're going to see revealed to us through John, and his purpose in manifesting this is to show his slaves, that you and me, what must quickly take place. Now, he sent this revelation, and he signified it. That means he uses language that is often symbolic. You need to be awake. He's going to show some things that are going to need interpretation, because you will not recognize them when you see them unless somebody tells you what's going on. Remember, when it comes to the world that John visited, we are neophytes. We know nothing. Nothing. So God has to break it down into ways that we can get some grasp of what we really are seeing. He signified it through his angels to his slave or his servant John, and John testified to God's word and to the testimony about Jesus Christ and all that he saw. There it is. Go back and read that. How many of you, by the way, got this week's assignment done? You actually sat down and read the whole book of Revelation without stopping one day? Raise your hand. Okay, let's see. There'll be $1.50 for each of you who didn't. I'm dead serious. Don't let anything stop you from doing that. You've got to get this whole book in one setting. You've got to expose yourself to the whole. You've got to. You will never understand the Civil War by visiting Gettysburg. You want to understand the Civil War, you've got a lot of traveling to do. And it'd be wonderful if you could do it all in one day. I'm dead serious about that. If you want this book to become your understanding, you want this book to speak to you, you got to get your brain into this book. You got to get your mind in this book. You got to get this book into your head. Oh, but I don't have that much time. You don't have time not to do that if you're serious about the message of this book. I can't do that for you. But I will testify that every time I've done that, I come away with goosebumps and whole new sets of questions, desires to know. What's the key to it? John. John is told he's to write down what he sees. And then there's this blessing, verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads, and blessed are those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep what is written in it. Blessed are those who read the whole book in one setting. Why? Because the time is near. You want to understand what's going on in your world right now? Get your head in the book of the Revelation and get the book of the Revelation in your head. You will see things in the news. They go right by you now. The world of prophecy that I watch, that is prophecy teachers, they are absolutely on full alert. And they are convinced, I'm talking about God-fearing Bible students who don't agree in a lot of details in terms of much doctrine, but these guys have really studied the prophecy scripture, and what they're saying is, something is going to happen on the 14th of May that's going to be global. Our president is going to open our embassy in Jerusalem. You're kidding. That can't possibly be that important. Trust me. Trust me. Mr. Trump does not have that much understanding of what he is messing with. I think he's right. I'm glad he's doing it. And what's going to happen the 14th? 70 years of Israel's present history. And what a celebration that's going to be. And you think everybody in the world is going to clap? Have you been reading anything in the press? I wish I could give you papers from Jerusalem, from Israel, to let you see what the Jewish people anticipate, expect, and are planning. And of course, you already know that Iran and Israel are this close to war. Big time war. Well, don't worry about it. I mean, it'll all turn out okay in the pious. It's going to work. Don't worry about it. Father in heaven, it's your plan. Lord Jesus, it is your reputation. It's your work. It's your career. Holy Spirit, you tell us again and again that what Jesus began 2,000 years ago, or even back 4,000 years ago, he's going to finish. He's going to do it in style. And we don't have to sit around and scratch our heads. We don't have to go stare at our navel and contemplate and try to figure out what's ahead. It's all right there in that book. And in this magnificent culmination, this concluding revelation that we're going to see from John's pen, we're going to walk into the future, and we are going to be amazed. Not so much by the guts and gore, really not so much by the famine, the disease, the death of billions, not so much by the raw arrogance of Lucifer and his fake Trinity. That won't get us. But we're going to be stunned when we walk hand in hand with John down the streets of that new Jerusalem. We're going to be blown out of our minds when the reality of those events break in upon us and we see ourselves in them. And when we suddenly realize that all of that was planned, all of that was prepared, all of that was created for us. For us. That there is a day coming when there will be no tears, there'll be no sorrows, there'll be no death, there'll be no suffering, there'll be no hunger, there'll be no abuse. All of those are called former things, and they'll be forever banished and gone. And we stand at the open throat of the lake of fire and get a whiff of the stench of bodies going through the second death. And when we hear the moaning and the screaming and the wailing of those who refused your gift, and we realize that they are there conscious every moment we are enjoying the celestial splendor of a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem. Father, please don't let us just study this book. Please don't let us be satisfied to just count the numbers. Please don't let us just, please take us into this book. It's for us. It's about you, Jesus. And we'll never see you the same again. Never. 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 And we'll never wake up and face another day the same as we've always done. And we'll never fall asleep at night without being consciously reminded that perhaps before sunrise we'll be home. Your eyes are closed, your head are bowed. What you're experiencing right now is what the Bible calls worship. And Jesus wants us, the Spirit wants us, and the Father wants us to have fullness of worship by showing us things to which our only response is humble praise and proclamation of His worth. We will sing that song with new voice. Worthy is the Lamb, the one that was slain. Worthy. And that word worthy means worth, value, and that's the heart of worship. Worship is not how high you can dance, how fast you can sing. Worship is not how high you jump. You can jump. You can sing, you can praise. Worship is much more than that. Worship is standing in the presence of a God you cannot intimidate, you cannot fool, who knows you better than you will ever know yourself, and who is supremely above and beyond anything you can think that is true of Him. And as we're reminded by Dr. Dave Jeremiah, in the Bible, the most popular form of worship, the most popular position of those who were worshiping was lying on the floor, face down, filled with awe, filled with wonder, filled with thanksgiving. That is worship. So, Father, as we read the book, teach us to worship. Draw us to worship. May we not be confused or upset that we don't have words to say. May we realize that our silence is often golden, for it is the recognition that there are no words in my vocabulary sufficient to match or describe your magnificence, your power, your glory, your wonder. Please put this book in our souls and guide us as we take John's hand, and with his script in one hand and John's hand in our hand, as we walk where John is going to walk. Please be our guide. In Jesus' name, and if you agree, say amen.
Amen. Amen.